This evening, 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Just want to read the first 15 verses. Just cover all of that this evening, God willing, and then the rest next week. Let's read responsively. Verse 1 says, "Would to God ye could bear with me a little in my folly, and indeed bear with me. For I am jealous over you with godly jealousy, for I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. But I fear lest by any means, as a serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. For if he that cometh preaches another Jesus, whom we have not preached, breathe another spirit, which ye have not received, or another gospel, which ye have not accepted, ye might bear with him. For I suppose I was not a whit behind the very chiefest apostles. But though I be rude in speech, yet not in knowledge, but we have been truly made manifest among you in all things. Have I committed an offense in abasing myself, that ye might be exalted, because I have preached to you the gospel of God freely? I robbed other churches, taking wages of them to do you service. When I was present with you and wanted, I was chargeable to no man, for that which was lacking to me, the brethren which came from Macedonia supplied. And in all things I have kept myself from being burdensome unto you, and so will I keep myself. As the truth of Christ is in me, no man shall stop me of this boasting in the regions of Achaia. Wherefore, because I love you not, God knoweth. But what I do, that I will do, doth occasion from them which desire occasion, that wherein they glory, they may be found even as we. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light." Verse 15 together. "Therefore it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works." Let us pray. Father, we thank thee for thy word. We pray that we would learn much, be instructed from it. For we ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Now, we've seen already through this epistle many, many occasions, in not just this one, but in 1 Corinthians, the Apostle Paul has been defending his character and his authority as an apostle. And it's sad, in one sense, that he has to do this to a church that should know better, a church that he had planted. Many of the people had been led to Christ through him. And it's sad that they had so little respect for him and care for him, that this became such a major issue. But on the other side, what is good is that at least we learn from it and learn how we must defend ourselves from attacks from people like this. And Paul gives us a great example of how to do it. Now in verse 2, he says, "For I am jealous over you with godly jealousy." There is a good jealousy and an evil jealousy. The good jealousy is the jealousy that God has for his name, for his glory. That God says, "I will not share my glory, my honor. I don't want my children worshiping other gods." And Paul has that same spirit, same motivation. And he explains in this chapter, using, in this particular verse, a metaphor of a man, a father, who is protecting his unmarried daughter so that she would remain pure before her marriage to the bridegroom. And Paul has already told us in 1 Corinthians 4 that he sees himself like a father over his children in this church at Corinth. And here he takes the metaphor a little bit further and he says, "Well, I even feel like a father protecting my unmarried daughter, trying to keep her pure, keep her holy, keep her from harm and contamination from the world, keep her innocent from those who would try to corrupt her." And Paul knows that in this church at Corinth, there are men, probably women as well, who are trying to destroy the gospel, trying to destroy the faith of the believers there. And behind it, of course, is the devil stirring up trouble amongst this church at Corinth. And Paul says in verse 3, but I fear lest by any means. This is what really keeps Paul awake at night. He says, I fear lest by any means. And the devil has many, many different strategies, many, many different ways to trip people up, deceive people. As the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. So Paul points out, you know, the devil is very, very clever. He's very, very shrewd. He's very, very cunning and subtle. And he can easily trip you up. And he takes the illustration back to the very first temptation, the very first sin of Eve in the Garden of Eden. Now that's a very profound incident, because in that incident we have an example of Satan's cleverness. Eve, of course, didn't have sin in her life. She's not contaminated with the sin nature that you and I were born with. She had no peers who were sinners. She didn't know any other sinners in this world. She grew up in a perfect environment. She had a perfect marriage. She had perfect relationship between God and her. She was living in Eden. She never had to sweat to work. She never had any disease, any fears, any anxieties about the future. Everything was freely and graciously provided for her by God. And yet, in such an environment, Satan was able to trip her up and lead her into sin. And Paul says, listen, this serpent, this devil, who's out to destroy this church at Corinth, he's very, very clever. He's not to be underestimated. He's not to be disregarded. You have to watch out for him. Now, if you remember in the story in the Garden of Eden, the devil didn't come as a roaring lion. He came as a friend. He came just to have a conversation. And in the conversation, he didn't begin by saying, I'm here to deceive you. He didn't say, God's word is untrue. Oh, he did in the end, but he took him a little while to get there. It took him time. He had to draw her into the conversation. He had to try and undermine her confidence in God and God's word. And in that conversation, he gradually drew her into a position where Satan says, you will not die if you eat the fruit. God's a liar. God has misspoke in this situation. And if you take the fruit, Eve, you'll not just survive, you'll become like God himself. So in this conversation, Satan proved himself. And if we can use this term, let's give him credit. He's an incredibly cunning foe. He's an incredibly ingenious enemy. And notice he targets Eve, not Adam. He seemed to have worked out that maybe she was weaker than him in certain ways, that she didn't receive maybe the direct commandment from God that he did about the tree. Satan's very shrewd, very cunning, and he waits till Eve's alone, and then he targets her. And he comes as a friend, and he just asks a seemingly innocent question to her when he first meets her in the Garden of Eden, and he draws her into conversation, and having won her friendship, got her to waver on the truth of God's word, he then comes in with the lie, thou shalt not surely die. Take the fruit. Go ahead, Eve. You'll get away with it. In fact, God is worried that if you take the fruit, you'll be like him. God's not on your side, Eve. And he got her to sin in just a short conversation and fell just like that. She believed his word just like that and plunged herself into the darkest of sins. And Paul says to the Corinthians, my fear is that the devil could get you. My fear is that he's much smarter than you are, much wiser, much more cunning. And he will wait until you're not ready for him, and he'll spring a trap on you and deceive you. And let me just say this in passing. If Satan could deceive Eve, how much easier is it for him to deceive you? Sometimes we read the story of Genesis 3 and we think, well, if I was there, I wouldn't do it. If I was there, I'd be strong enough to resist him. Now, Paul's argument here is, right now, you're not strong enough. If Eve couldn't do it and she had more advantages than you had, you sure won't be able to do it in your situation. So be aware of it. But then he speaks of some of those, the character of those who will come in with the hiss of the serpent to deceive them. And he says in verse 4, for if he that cometh, so he's no doubt thinking here of preachers who may come into this church at Corinth. He says, he that cometh preaches another Jesus. Now, the word another is the word allos, so we get our English word alloy from. And it speaks of a Jesus that's similar. The word means one of a similar kind. So Paul says, there will be people come into this church at Corinth, and they will talk about a similar Jesus Christ. They're not going to come in and preach some false religion about some other religious leader or bring an idol of, you know, some of the ancient idols of Mars or Jupiter or something that the Romans and the Greeks worshipped. No, this person who will come in, he will talk about a Jesus that sounds just like the one we believe in. But he'll come with another spirit. And ultimately, he'll preach another gospel. That's what Paul says. And these are the type of people who come in to this church. Now, you've heard me say this before. The deception that's hardest to spot is the one that's most like the original. Isn't that right? If you have a $10 note and someone brings you a Monopoly $10 note, it's very obvious as soon as you look at it, that's fake. And you will reject it straight away. But a good counterfeiter knows this. The way to get rid of your counterfeit notes is to make it as close to the original as possible. That the eye can barely detect, the naked eye, any difference between the fake and the original. We're here in Lucky Plaza, and if you go up and down Lucky Plaza, there's a lot of people selling goods, aren't there? Perfumes, handbags. And my suspicion, I'm no expert, is that many of them may not be real, may not be genuine. But to the uninformed eye, as you go past, it looks pretty real to me. It looks pretty authentic to me. I could easily be fooled. It would take an expert to really look at it and check the labels and check the threads and check the packaging to really grasp that that's a fake. And that's not the real. And Paul says, these people who come into this church at Corinth, or who have come into this church at Corinth, I mean, they look good. They sound really sincere. They talk about Jesus Christ in similar terms to the way we talk about him. They pretend to be on the same side as the other Christians in Corinth. And a false teacher will always come in pretending to be like you. A false Christian will always pretend to be like you. They won't sit beside you with a tattoo on their arms or their hand saying, false Christian, or on their head, false Christian. No, they'll look like you. They'll talk like you. And Paul says in verse 5, for I suppose I was not a whit, or I was not a niddle behind the very chiefest apostles. Now, this expression, chiefest apostles, means super apostles. Paul seems to be talking about those false apostles who'd come into this church at Corinth, and they said, we're super apostles. We're the super anointed ones. We're the super preachers. And we're better than Paul and all the others. And Paul says, almost sarcastically, I'm not behind these people. They're not my superior. Intellectually, they're not ahead of me. Ability-wise, they're not ahead of me. I'm not unworthy compared to their supposed worthiness that they pretend to be. And these guys who came into Paul, came into this church, they look better than Paul. Maybe better looking. Maybe better dressed. Maybe talked in more polished tones. Showed off their education more. And Paul picks up on this in verse 6. He says, but though I be rude in speech. He doesn't mean he used wrong language or foul language. The word rude there has the idea is, I didn't use fancy words. Flowery words. You see, the Greeks loved oratory. And they were not as much as impressed by arguments as the way you argued. And they loved to stand in the marketplace and listen to different orators. Remember, these are the days before these dreadful things called iPhones and Samsung, where people you see today, they walk around like this. Before television, before cinema. So people got entertainment from either going to a theater to watch a production, a play, or going into the market. Remember, there's no NTUC or no food deliveries. You went down to buy your groceries every day, and you went into the market, men and women, and there people would entertain you. One of the ways the Greeks loved to be entertained, because they thought they were superior to all the other races, the inferior races, the barbarians, was they loved to show off their education and their knowledge and their philosophy. And if you could talk in fancy terms and use $64 words, you know, the big words, to impress people, wow, the Greeks were really impressed with you. They say, oh, this guy is so, so clever, so educated, so impressive. And if you look good and you could talk well and use big words and argue, debate without losing your cool, wow, people really flocked around. They were the superstars of that day. And Paul says, I didn't come into the church like that. Now, I believe the Apostle Paul could have debated like that. He could have put on a show. He was a very, very clever man. In fact, he was probably the most intelligent man of his generation. Brilliant man. He could have showed off his education. He could have spoken in Greek and Latin and Hebrew. He could have showed how much linguistic skills he had. But he chose not to, because he knew that coming into the church was not about how great you are as the preacher, but how great the message that you preached. And he was very careful not to do this. So that's what he means when he says, but though I be rude in speech, I didn't show off like some others have, like these false apostles have. He says, yet not in knowledge. He says, it wasn't that I lacked the knowledge. I had the theology. I have the doctrine. I have the understanding. But I just didn't use it in a very showy manner. But we have been truly made manifest among you in all things. He says, you've seen my life. You've seen my character. What he's saying to them is this. And what he's saying to us is this. Don't judge a person by how cleverly they say things. How impressive their oratory may be. How charismatic they may appear. Judge them by their faithfulness. Judge them by their message. Judge them by their real character. Study that. Study how they behave. Study what message they preach at the right time in the right place. And he then picks up another thing in verse 7. Because this was another accusation that they're going to hurl at him or sneer at him. He says, have I committed an offense? Now, the word that's translated an offense here is the word that's translated sin. So he says, have I committed a sin? You can translate it that way. Hamartia means to miss the mark, literally. Have I missed the mark? Have I sinned? Have I committed an offense in abasing myself that ye might be exalted, because I preached to you the gospel of God freely. So Paul picks up another thing that they were throwing at him, using as a stick to beat him with and beat his reputation. And here is an irony here, in some respects. What had happened was, Paul went to Corinth and he preached there free of charge. In fact, he not only preached free of charge, we discover in the book of Acts that he went out during the daytime and worked as a tent maker to earn just enough money to pay his bills, his necessities, and those who were with him, his co-workers who assisted him. He just labored with them making tents in order just to raise enough money to pay for his accommodation and his meals and his necessities in Corinth, and also to help pay for his missionary endeavors, his evangelism. Now, these other false apostles, these other false teachers in this church at Corinth, they weren't like that. They demanded payment from the church at Corinth, because this was a very rich church, a very wealthy group. This was probably the wealthiest city in the Roman Empire. This is kind of the Geneva of Europe, or the a city like Berlin or Paris. And this is a rich, cultured, fancy city, wealthy city. And Paul says, when I came to you, I abased myself. I didn't have to do this. But I made a choice not to take anything from you, so that you wouldn't accuse me of trying to enrich myself in starting this church in this rich city. I knew your hearts, your weakness. Now, Paul's not advocating that, by the way, as the right, normal way to behave for a church. He's just saying because of their weakness, because of their immaturity, because of their lack of spiritual discernment, he did this to teach them a lesson about how they're to react to material things. And Paul says, when I did this, you accused me, or the others accused me, these false apostles, and some church members got involved in the same argument, the same complaint. They said, this guy, Paul, the reason he doesn't ask for money is because what he has to say is not very impressive. It's not worth anything. And they were saying basically this: you pay peanuts and you get monkey. That's what they were saying about Paul. He's not worth paying. He's just a monkey. He's just worth some peanuts. And the very fact that he dare not ask for money to even pay for his accommodation and his food here is a sign that he knows what he has to say is not worth anything. So they actually took his sacrifice and they twisted it and used it, as I said, as a stick to beat him with. You see how evil these crowd are? How twisted? How ready? You can hear the hiss of the old serpent in their arguments, can't you? The devil is really working overtime through this group. And they're saying about the Apostle Paul, you get what you pay for. He's not worth anything. He knows he's afraid to ask for help because he knows no one would give anything to someone who's not eloquent, who doesn't have great oratorical skills, who's not very impressive. And Paul says to them, no, I did this out of humility, not because I wasn't owed it, but to teach you this lesson. And he goes on to say in verse 8, I robbed other churches. Now, he doesn't mean he went round and broke into the bank account of another church, or he put his hand into the offering bag in the church at Ephesus or somewhere else. That's not what he means. When he says, I robbed other churches, he means this: I allowed other churches to support me when I was at Corinth, when I was doing ministry there. But he says, they shouldn't have been supporting me. You should have been supporting me. In other words, you were stealing from them, in effect. You had lots of money in Corinth, but yet you were content to let other churches support me. Poorer churches, less significant churches, churches that owed me less of a duty and a debt almost for what I had done for them compared to what I had done for you. And Paul says, I had to rob them of wages to do you service. In other words, they were paying, and yet the Corinthians were getting all the benefits. How wrong. How sad. How unworthy. And of course, in the natural, that would be strange, wouldn't it? Imagine if you took a contract out with Singtel for your phone. And then you said, well, I heard StarHub is not doing so well. They're not making so much this year. I think I'll do what? I won't pay the bill to Singtel. I'll send the money to StarHub. You think that would work? You think Singtel would say, no problem. We understand. You want to help StarHub. They're not making as much this year. They're not doing as well this year as we are. Therefore, you just go ahead and send what you owe us to StarHub. How do you think that will go down? No, Singtel would let you know very quickly. No, no, you can send what you like to StarHub, but you owe us what we provided for you. And Paul here is making the similar point to these Corinthians. I came and I took care of you. I started this church. I ministered to this church. I took care of this church. And yet, you wouldn't even help me. And I had to take money from other churches, allow them to support me, in order that you can have such benefits from me. And Paul's really scolding them in a way for what they have done. And then he goes on in verse 10 to say, as the truth of Christ is in me, no man shall stop me of this boasting in the regions of Achaia. He speaks in verse 9 of the group of churches who did help him from Macedonia, the north of Greece. And he says, I go around and I tell people what they've done for me. I'm not ashamed to say that they have been a blessing to me and a help to me in my work. And then he says this, verse 11, wherefore do I do this? Because I love you not? He says, no, God knoweth. It's not because I don't love you that I had to do this. I've had to rebuke you. I've had to tell you the truth about yourselves. But then, having said all that, he then turns in verse 12 to deal with these people who are stirring up the trouble in the church at Corinth. He says, but what I do, that I will do. He says, I'm not ashamed of the way I'm speaking here, he says. I'm writing to you. I'm just going to say it. He says, that I may cut off occasion from them which desire occasion. Paul says, I know there's a group of people in this church at Corinth, group of men mostly, who are trying to take over. And they're trying to use the pulpit, use the leadership of this church to advance themselves. Maybe they want a title. Maybe they want to be seen to be somebody. Maybe they looked at Paul as the apostle and they said, well, I could do that. I like being famous. I like being prominent. I like other people looking up to me, whatever their motivation was. And Paul says, I'm speaking this so that I can stop these people from rising up in this church, that wherein they glory, they may be found even as we. They want to boast that they're apostles. They want to boast that they're leaders. Paul says, well, let's just see if they can live up to it, live up to the calling. Live up to the sacrifices. And then he explains who they really are in verse 13. He says, for such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. So he says, these people, this is who they really are. They may call themselves Apostle A, Apostle B, Apostle C, Pastor A, Pastor B, Elder A, Elder B. But Paul says, they're not real. They're false. And they're deceitful workers. They're wolves in sheep's clothing. This expression, deceitful workers, is one that's used by a fisherman who puts the bait out to catch the fish, to deceive the fish. And Paul says, don't trust them. Examine them carefully. And you'll discover that these men who fake to be apostles are actually false apostles. Who pretend to be believers are not true believers. They're hypocrites. They're fakes. They're counterfeit. But then people will ask, how can such people arise in the church? Why would they even come to church? What would be the point in such people? How are they able to disguise their real character? And Paul explains, verse 14, because it's a good question. And no doubt there may be some Christians here saying the same. Well, I'm just innocent. I believe that everybody who comes to church and they sing the same hymns and they read the same Bible and they talk the same language as me, they seem to have the same vocabulary. How is it that you're telling me there may be people, even in Cornerstone Church, who are not really Christians, even maybe in the leadership of Cornerstone Church, who are not truly Christian? How could that be possible? Or in another church that I know in Singapore. How is that possible? Surely they're elected and chosen, and they preach sermons, and they read the same Bible, and they preach the same Bible. How is it that you're telling me that such people could actually be unbelievers, satanic agents? Well, let Paul explain it to you, how it's possible. Verse 14, and no marvel. He says, don't get yourself worked up over this. Don't get confused about this. Don't tie yourself up in a knot saying, this cannot be possible. Why? For Satan himself is transformed into, notice what it is, an angel of what? Light. He says, the old devil, the worst of the worst, he can be transformed. He knows how to put on a mask and fake that he's genuine and come across not as an angel of darkness, but as an angel of light. Therefore, verse 15, so here's the conclusion that follows. Therefore, it is no great thing. It's no big deal, Paul says. It's not difficult to imagine now. In fact, it's very straightforward. If Satan can transform himself, cloak himself, and pretend that he's an angel of light and fool a lot of people that he's an angel of light, therefore, Paul says, it's no big deal. For Satan's ministers, Satan's apostles, Satan's pastors, Satan's elders can be transformed as, notice this, the ministers of righteousness. They can pretend to be righteous. They know how to put on a show, how to come and use the right Bible verses at the right time. Do you remember in the temptation of the Lord Jesus Christ, when Satan came to him that day in the end of 40 days in the wilderness? Do you remember what Satan did in the conversation? Satan took the word of God and quoted the Bible to Jesus Christ. He actually became a preacher. And he had the audacity to take the word of God and twist it just a little bit here and a little bit there in order to try and tempt the Lord Jesus Christ. That's how daring he was. How arrogant he was. How deceptive he was that he would try to do such a thing. And Paul here says, listen, if Satan can come as an angel of light, if Satan can fool Eve, if Satan can even preach to the Lord Jesus Christ, don't be surprised if Satan cannot send a man into your church or a group of people into your church who are actually his agents, who look the part, who dress the part, who can talk the right way, who can sound 99.99999% genuine. And it's only after a period of time after you've listened to them that you'll pick up there's not something there, something wrong, something false. And I have learned that over the years. I'm sure I'm talking to many here who know the same. That there's people who come into your church and you listen and straight away, or at least very quickly, you know there's something wrong with them. They're fakes. But there are others who will come in and it will take months and months and months, sometimes years, before their real character is seen. before their real agenda comes out. And those are the most dangerous, the most deceptive. And Satan, you have to hand it to him, he's very patient. He can put a sleeper agent into the leadership of a church for years and years. And it's only when a crisis comes or an opportunity comes that that person will suddenly just rise up and you'll see who they really are, their real character. People say, well, I can't believe so-and-so would be like that. I can't believe that that's true. And Paul says, don't deceive yourself. That's what he's saying in this chapter. Satan has the ability to put in a man who looks like he's a minister of righteousness. That's a very fine deceiver. That's a great actor. That's someone who really, really looks the part. And he says, whose end shall be according to the works. He says, if you just wait long enough, you'll see. You'll see who they really are. They'll let it slip. They'll reveal themselves. If you just watch carefully over time, the real character will come out. And their real heart will come out. And they'll be revealed to you and to others around you. Now, let me wrap this up. What's Paul saying? He's saying to you and I, be discerning. Be really discerning. Pray for wisdom. Even as you talk to people, even in the church, even as you listen to people, don't assume that what they say is what they really mean. Don't make that mistake. Don't assume because they're interested in you that they're really interested in you for your sake. They may have another agenda. They may have a completely different agenda. Please remember what he's also saying is external impressions isn't who they necessarily are. We saw that with old Samuel when he went down to anoint David that time in Bethlehem. When Samuel, who was an old man and a wise man and a godly man, saw the firstborn son of Jesse, he said, surely this is the new king. This is the one, Eliab. God's had to say to Samuel, don't be impressed by external appearances. I see the heart. And this is not the right one. This is not a man after my own heart. It's not long after that incident that we see Eliab's true character when he attacks his brother David. When David went up to the battlefield where Goliath was issuing the challenge, Eliab attacked David and sneered at David, lied about him. And then we saw God was right and Samuel was wrong. And you know, there are people go around and they look really nice. You know, we have this group just here on the Book of Tima Road. I'm using a slightly extreme example, I know. The Mormons. If the Mormons come to your house, they're very nice people. If you meet them on the street in Singapore, they're very pleasant. I've had them in my house in Northern Ireland coming past, and they're very kind. They'll offer to come and cut your grass, paint your house for you for free, bring meals to the old folk. I mean, they're nice people. In fact, I have to say this. They're probably nicer than most Christians. That's a shameful thing to have to admit, but they are. But they don't believe the same Jesus. They have a different Jesus, different gospel, a different Holy Spirit. And you and I have to be careful not to jump to a conclusion too quickly. That's what Paul's trying to tell us in this chapter. He's telling the Corinthians, and he's telling us, Satan is very, very clever. Now, Paul is not wanting to make us paranoid. You know, there are some people, and they're paranoid. And any new person that comes to the door, oh, what do they want? And they have a big, long list of questions. They almost go out with a little, you know, those, what do you call them, looking glasses things. You know, inspect them. What church are you from? What's your background? What do you believe? And all they're asking is because they're nosy. That's all. You're not there to go and find someone's resume, their life story. But what Paul is saying here is, just be careful. Just be careful. Don't assume that someone who says, I'm a Christian, I'm on your side, is really on your side. Judge them by their character and do it over time. By their works, you shall know them. Let us pray. Father, we thank thee for this chapter. It's not the most pleasant chapter of God's word, but it does have edification. It does have instruction for us as New Testament saints that we have to be aware that the devil is sowing his seed in the work of God. And we have to be on the lookout with discerning eyes. We have to make sure that we're not gullible, that we're not so easily fooled by simply judging people by external appearances. Lord, we pray that you would give us grace, that you would give us wisdom to handle ourselves in all these situations, whether it's in the workplace, when we meet people who say they're Christians, yet they're so far removed from Christianity, whether it's in our family circle, or even in the church of Jesus Christ. Give us wisdom, give us discernment, give us thy spirit to know what to do and how to do it and how to deal with people. For we ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.